I want to read to you three short passages from the scriptures, and the first one is in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. And Moses was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He ate no bread and he drank no water, and he wrote on the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 words. Now in Luke 23 and verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And finally, in John 17, John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 22, and it's Jesus speaking again in that wonderful prayer to his Father. And he says, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I want to talk to you about 10 words. The 10 words that are talked about in Exodus are the way that the 10 commandments are spoken about. They're 10 words, really, of condemnation. I'll come back to that in a minute. In Luke, you have 10 words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're 10 words of forgiveness wrought out because of the work of Christ. In John's Gospel, you have 10 words of extraordinary blessing. The glory thou hast given me, I have given them. 10 words of blessing. The blessing that God intends should be the portion of everyone who believes in his beloved Son. Well, as I said, we begin with 10 words. 10 words of what we often call the 10 commandments. They're written up on the back there. I hadn't seen them before, but as I walked out of that door a few minutes ago, I saw them there. 10 commandments. And yes, if you could keep them, that was the basis on which God proposed to be with his people in the Old Testament. And if you could keep them, you were right. Problem was, of course, that nobody could keep them. They started off with a commandment to love God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. I can't do that. You think of it, every moment of your life, you'd be thinking of what was due to God, what you should be doing for him. But then, as the Lord Jesus said, the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I certainly can't do that. I'll prove it to you, if you like. A few years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and I could hear running water. It was splashing down all over the place. And I thought, whatever's that? And I got out of bed, and in getting out of bed, I woke Monica, my wife. And anyway, I padded out into the hall, and you could hear this water pouring down, and I sort of looked out of the window to see where it was coming from, and I realised it was actually the house next door, and it was running out of the roof. There must have been a tank or something that had burst, and it was just pouring out of the roof. But what happened? I went back into the bedroom and said, don't worry, it's next door. Did I love my neighbour as myself? Not a bit of it. Can I love my neighbour as myself? And the answer really is no. I'll tell you something else that happened. I was walking around near the British Museum a few years ago. And if you've gone around there very regularly, you'll know that it's quite often a place where people stand around or sit around begging. And a woman approached me and said that, you know, would I give her money? I didn't actually give her anything. I had about £100 on me in my wallet. If I'd loved her as myself, I'd have given her 50, wouldn't I? And as I went along the road, so somebody else sort of was sitting there begging. And if I loved him as myself, if I'd given that woman, the first beggar, 50, I had 50 left. If I loved him as myself, I'd have given him £25. £25. And if I met somebody else who was a beggar, I'd have had to give them £12.50. And you say, well, soon you'll have nothing left. Exactly. You can't love your neighbour as yourself. That's not possible. Come on down the list. And you find that it truly is a list of condemnation. You're told not to commit adultery. But then the Lord talked about that, and he redefined it. Remember who he was? He was the Son of God. He had the right to redefine it as he chose, to say what it really meant in God's sight. And he said, if any man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the next one. And you fall by it. And you come right down to the bottom, and it says, thou shalt not lust, or thou shalt not covet. And there's not one of us who can keep that. Not one. Every time I'm overtaken on the motorway by somebody sort of driving in a Porsche or a souped-up Jaguar or something, I think, oh, wish I had one of them. Wish I could go that fast. I shalt not covet. We fall for it one way or another. We perhaps covet somebody's abilities or their house or their whatever. Doesn't matter. As somebody put it once, a man called Herbert Gill, who was a great preacher, he said, you might as well tell a healthy person not to breathe as not to covet, not to lust. See, there was no way that you could actually be saved on the basis of keeping the law. If you had been able to keep it, yes, you'd have been okay. But it was written in such a way that what God intended was to bring home to us our own sinfulness, so that no flesh should be justified by works of law. All that the law did was to show that it was holy, it was just, it was good. It was written by God. And yet, it just shows up that we couldn't possibly keep that standard. But there was one person who did. And that was the Lord Jesus himself. He loved God with all his heart, and with all his mind, and with all his strength. You see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see him there. The pressure of what was upon him, that was he was going to be crucified, he was going to be made sin, he was going to be forsaken of God. Those things came upon him in all their awfulness. And if anything could have turned the Lord aside, you know, from doing the will of God, from loving God with all his heart and strength and soul, it was then. And what does he say? Not my will, but thine be done. He loved his neighbour as himself. He loved you and I so much, you know, that he was prepared to give his life a ransom for you and me, so that there might actually be a way of escape for a way of forgiveness, a way of blessing, despite what we are as sinners, despite the fact that we can't keep God's law, despite the fact that all God's law did was prove that we were sinful. And the Lord Jesus came and he offered himself that one perfect sacrifice, and he bore the judgment that was due to you and me as sinners, and he bore it so that there might be a way of forgiveness for you and me. That's why I read those other 10 words. 10 words of forgiveness. Wonderful words, you know. The Lord was actually there in Luke. He was being crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of forgiveness. And they could be uttered, and they could be uttered perfectly righteously because of what Jesus was about to do. He was about to offer himself spotless to God. He was without sin. There was never a trace of sin on the Lord. He never had a sinful thought. He never had a lustful thought. He never had a covetous thought. Nothing. Absolutely perfect. Nothing like it before or since. Right at the beginning of the Lord's life, it's described as the holy thing that had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. in the womb of Mary. When the Lord began his public ministry around the age of 30, God announced his perfect satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Absolutely perfect from his boyhood, right through his teenage years, right up to the age of 30. Think about it. Think about it in relation to your own life. Think if somebody looked at your life and said, were you perfect like that? You may not be 30 yet, I realize that. But think about it in relation to your own life, whatever age you are. What a contrast there is with your life, or mine for that matter, and the life of Jesus. A life with Jesus, he could say of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I've found my delight. Nothing at all that had offended God in the slightest way. In fact, quite the opposite. Everything perfect and pleasing. And then he began his public ministry. And towards the end of it, God witnessed again to his beloved Son. Said that it was, this is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight. Hear him. And no, that was the public ministry of the Lord endorsed by God in that way. Absolute perfection. In him, sin was not. And that was the one who, because of his sinlessness, because he was like that, because he was absolutely perfect, he was able to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice so that you and I might know forgiveness, might know blessing, might know what it was to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus, when he prayed this prayer, you know, it was going to have a wonderful answer. It was going to have a wonderful answer, even in those persons who'd crucified him, even in those persons who had called out, crucify, crucify, not this man, but Barabbas. Where did it have its first answer? Why, on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, remember, Peter preached, and he, in his preaching, he didn't hide their responsibility. He told them they'd slain the just one. But he also told them that there was forgiveness for everyone who repented and called on the Lord to be their own saviour. There's that forgiveness for you tonight. If you feel the need, that's where it's available to you tonight. And if forgiveness was available for those persons who, many of whom must have cried out, crucify, crucify him, away with this man. Not this man, but Barabbas. Well, there it was. They were the first persons who were preached to. The gospel first went out in Jerusalem, and then it was to go all over the world. Thank God it has. But it began in that place, the very place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. So that you and I might have confidence when you're offered forgiveness through the name of Jesus. You can see that he can meet your need as much as he could meet the need of those persons in Jerusalem. As you go on in the Acts, you find that prayer was answered again. It was answered in chapter 6 of Acts, where it tells you that a great crowd of the priests obeyed the faith. You think of that. Priests obeying the faith. What had they done? What had they done at the time of the crucifixion? Why, they'd been the very persons who'd connived and plotted and all the rest of it to get the Lord crucified. God answered that prayer yet again. No one, you see, by their sin can put themselves out of the range of the forgiveness which is available in Jesus. You can't do it. Those men might have almost put themselves out of the range of it, you'd think, but no, not at all. A great crowd of the priests obeyed the faith. Great crowd of those persons, those wicked men who plotted to put Christ on the cross, plotted to get Barabbas instead of Jesus from Pilate and so on. All those persons, great crowd of them, obeyed the faith. Go on to Acts 15, and you find that Another unexpected group of persons are covered by this prayer. You find, and it's in connection with a rather different thing, it's in connection with a dispute about circumcision, but you find that the people who were leading in that dispute were some people who are described as the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Now, if anybody had been opposed to Christ, if anybody had caused difficulties for him and continually tried to trip him up and continually tried to catch him in his speaking so they could condemn him to the governor and all the rest of it, who was it? It was the Pharisees. Did forgiveness extend to them? Yes, it did. I remember once preaching in the street outside and somebody went by in a bus, and the bus had a... It was one of the sort of rather older ones, and it had a window. It had windows that you could open. And this woman opened this window, and she shouted out. I'm not going to tell you all that she said, because it would be best forgotten. But she shouted out, "I don't love Jesus." And then she started a stream of blasphemy. Did she put herself outside the range of Christ's forgiveness? Not at all. I trust that one day she comes to know him. That person she blasphemed, I trust she comes to know him as her own Saviour. Because you see, the forgiveness which is offered to you in Christ is absolutely solid. It's based on the work that Jesus did at Calvary. Now, the real suffering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was not the physical suffering at all. The crown of thorns, the scourging, the awfulness of actually being nailed to a cross, all those things must have been dreadful. But they weren't the real sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The real sufferings of the Lord Jesus were that he was made sin. And it tells us in Isaiah, it says that his soul was made an offering for sin. That is, that the burden of sin and the burden of the sins of everyone who believes in him, they were put on Jesus. And he bore the punishment for them from God. In those 3 hours of darkness, that's what happened. And Jesus bore the punishment so that God might be absolutely just in forgiving the sinner. God needed to be absolutely righteous. I used to think that, you know, that righteousness that God required in that way... I used to think that, yes, it mattered to God, but I didn't see how much it mattered to you and me. And it does matter to you and me. And there was a little proof of it in a very public thing not so long ago. You possibly remember that it came to light that a whole lot of, well, letters of pardon, I suppose one might call them, or letters telling people they wouldn't be prosecuted for offences that they had committed during the Troubles in Ireland, whether from the IRA or from the paramilitaries, that they wouldn't be prosecuted for these things. And what happened when it came to light? All sorts of people got very angry about it. They said it was unfair. They said that it was wrong. Even some of the people who were, even one of the people who had got one of these letters said it wasn't fair and it wasn't right. And it shouldn't have happened, and all this sort of thing. God has established a perfectly righteous basis whereby he can forgive you and me. I thank God for that, you know, because he's absolutely sure. But God is absolutely holy. He's righteous, but he's also love. And in his love, he sent his son to be the Saviour. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was not going to allow what he wanted to do in his love to be blocked because of his righteousness. And so he established a very righteous basis whereby Jesus bore the penalty that was due to you and me. And it was just as if you'd borne that penalty. And so God can offer you forgiveness, free and full and perfect, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you those three examples, those persons who were preached to at Pentecost, those priests, those Pharisees, just to give you an idea of how full and overwhelming, in a sense, God's forgiveness is. And God's love for you tonight is just the same. Just the same God whom Peter preached. It's just the same Saviour whom Peter preached. There's life for everyone who trusts in that finished work of Jesus. Owns up to the fact that you're a sinner. Owns up to the fact that you need a Saviour. You can do nothing to help yourself. Owns up to the fact that you're guilty. Don't trouble about the fact that you can't remember all your sins or anything like that. It's not based on sort of a making a long list or something like that. You could probably never do it anyway. But it's based on simply recognizing that you're a sinner in the eyes of God, and that God has provided a wonderful Saviour in the person of his beloved Son. He who suffered, it says, the just. He was the just, and he suffered the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. And you can come to God, and you can come to God with perfect assurance if you'll only push aside your pride and own up to the fact of being a sinner and trusting in the one who's the Saviour of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ, one who met every claim of God perfectly and fully so that you and I might go free. Now, I read in John 17 because I think this gives you an idea of the wonderful character of the blessing. These 10 words give you the wonderful character of the blessing into which God proposes to bring everyone who's trusted in Christ. It says here, "And the glory thou hast given me, I have given them." What glory is that? Well, I think it's actually the glory of sonship, you know. God doesn't intend us to be in his presence or to know him only as those who are forgiven sinners. He wants us to come into the height of his blessing. And the height of that blessing is that we are brought into sonship like our Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, Paul wrote to the Galatians, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law. Because there was no possibility of them being saved under law, that he might redeem those under law. And what else? We might receive sonship. That was what was in God's heart. Not to have, if you like, a gang of pardoned criminals in his presence, but a group of persons who were clothed in the worth and blessedness of his beloved Son. Now, the Lord Jesus is there in heaven. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He went to the cross and he bore the awfulness of God's judgment in those 3 hours of darkness. He knew what it was to be forsaken because he was made sin. He who had always had that wonderful relationship with the Father, he knew what it was for it to be broken off and to be forsaken. And he cries out prophetically in the Psalms, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the cry that he uttered on the cross. It was written a couple of thousand years before it was said, and it was written as prophetic of the Lord himself. And he knew that awfulness and horror as being made sin, but he was raised from the dead, and now he's risen and in glory. And God has established him and given him a name above every name. He's given him a place there at the right, at his own right hand. He's honoured him in every possible way. And God says to you and me, as you come to know him as your Saviour, so you come into all the wonderful favour in which my beloved Son stands. The Lord Jesus himself said something about it. He said that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You think of the love of God for the Lord Jesus, for his beloved Son. It was full and perfect. And that's the love of God which is towards you, as you've trusted in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might truly know the reality of that love. He has come and he's the Holy Spirit is given to those that believe, and he's given to us so that we might have the love of God shed abroad within us in our own hearts, might know truly what it is to be sons of God. We could never know it otherwise. It would be too great and glorious. But the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might know the love that has truly reached out to us and blessed us. That we might truly know the joy of forgiveness. You see, sometimes after we come to the Lord, in fact, I came to the Lord at quite a young age through grace, but I've probably committed far more sins since I came to know Jesus as Saviour than I did before. It's just on the basis of the number of years I've lived. But it's very obvious. All those sins, they were met completely at Calvary's cross. And the Holy Spirit is here to give us the witness that that forgiveness stands right the way through. He gives us the knowledge of forgiveness. He gives us the reality of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us the settled disposition of God towards us. Why? Because it's not based on God looking at me and my rather stumbling failures and so forth. It's based on him looking at Christ. And he always sees those that have trusted in Jesus. He sees them as it were through his beloved Son. Everyone in all the worth of what his beloved Son has done. And God is absolutely delighted with what Jesus has done, and he's delighted with everyone, therefore, who's trusted in him. And you can trust in him tonight, and you can know that forgiveness, and you can know the blessing of coming into the peace and joy and wonder indeed of knowing God, not just to someone who's forgiven you, but one who would have you brought into the fullest of blessings. As the Lord Jesus says here, and the glory thou hast given me, I have given them. Sons standing in the worth of Christ. And, you know, one of the things that marks a son normally is that they are marked by love towards their father or their mother. And the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts so that we might be marked by love, might have an answer of love and thanksgiving and praise and joy and blessing rising in our hearts to the God who saved us at such immense cost to himself. He loved us so much that he gave his own son. You see, God could, if he had wished, he could have met the challenge of sin by sweeping this world in judgment and destroying every sinner that was in it, destroying everybody. There's a passage in Isaiah which indicates that that may be what did happen in a previous order of things, that God became displeased with it and he swept it away. But God could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't choose to do that. He chose to meet the challenge of sin by the expression of infinite love. That love was made known in Christ, and you and I are the objects of it. That's the God that I proclaim to you in the gospel. That's the God who reaches out towards you through his beloved Son. That's the God who would bless you tonight if you'll just own up to the fact that you're a sinner. And come to trust in the finished work of Jesus, his well-beloved Son. May you do so, for his name's sake.